Good evening, everyone. If you would, please make your way to your seats and stand. And we'll turn to page 41. Page 41.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from
on the second.
The dying rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all
the last.
Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to say. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent.
Good to see you this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. The way the weather's kind of blowing around out there, I don't know what we're going to have but between now and morning. And thankful, being thankful today, right? And thankful for a nice, warm, cozy house to go home to later on. And but we're here this evening to worship the Lord together, and it's good to see you, one and all. It was very nice to have the shepherds with us this morning. So good to just see them after a whole week. Been a week since I had seen them, and about a year and a half since they've been here at the church. And wish it was for different reasons. So please be in prayer for Brother Harry's mother, Pat. Just the Lord's mercy and all that, as he shared this morning, doing some more tests for her tomorrow, and then trying to determine what or if they should do anything for her as far as treatment or surgery. And but big decisions for them, of course, for her primarily. And she loves the Lord. She knows where she's going to be. And so just pray for the family. It's tough at any rate, isn't it? Well, it's good to be here tonight. Good to see you, one and all. And let's take a couple of minutes and welcome each other in the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
go ahead and make your way back to your seats and remain standing and turn to page 70. Page 70.
Tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day.
On the last.
Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh,
page 391. We'll do the first and the last.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, nor be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather
gentlemen, just take your places or get ready to receive this evening's offering. And that's the best you can recruit, Carter? Oh, we need to work on that. So, make you look good, don't he? All right. Ladies' events, we got a brunch on Monday on the 5th, and we got a ladies' Christmas party on December 9th, and the men's events, we got a Christmas party on the 15th. Both of them has a gift exchange with a limit of $15 on that. And we have a few church-wide events coming up here. Christmas lunch is December 11th. We'll be providing a brisket. We ask that y'all bring two sides and a dessert. The following Sunday, we'll be handing out the Christmas bags and the apples and oranges and the nice candy and everything. And as I said, you find one of those blue wrapped Tootsie Rolls that you don't want, you don't throw it away, throw it my way. They're really, really good. And then the Christmas Day, we'll have a special service, all unified, no Sunday school, and we'll be together, and there will not be a evening service to follow. And starting next week, we will put our Christmas card box in the back. So if you want to, you know, send a Christmas card from one side of the church to the other, it'll get there. It won't get across town, but it'll get across from one side of the church to the other. So you won't have to put a stamp on it that way. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for us today. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day. Lord, right now I'm asking you to be at the offering about to receive. The gift and the giver, Lord. But Lord, here again, most importantly, while we come here just to worship you, Lord. And Lord, please, when the preacher comes in just a moment, just be with him. Give him the word you want him to say. Give him the liberty to say what he needs to say, Lord. But Lord, please prepare our hearts to receive it. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you this evening. Going to be back in the Lord's house as always. You're going to be turning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Looking into the Word of God this evening. I'm so thankful I don't have to come up with something on my own to try to share with you, to try to help us to know how to live this life rightly and in a way that'll see God's blessing and help for us. That we got a good word of God, a more sure word of prophecy that we can look to and study. I'm thankful for the Bible. Amen. Thankful. A lot of preachers and even teachers, they want shortcuts. And I found out over the years that there's no better textbook than the Bible. And I'm thankful that we can look into it and receive what we need to learn how to live for the glory of God. And this evening, we're going to say a good word from God and from 2 Timothy. There's a series of these in the pastoral epistles. And we're going to look at, we looked at a few of them some time ago, a couple years ago probably. But we never got to this last one for whatever reason. And so we're going to look at it this evening, found in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, and if you'd stand with me in reverence to the Word of God, we'll begin reading in verse 11, that second chapter in 2 Timothy, where it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Father, we love You tonight. Sure thankful to be back with my brothers and sisters and with You this evening. We'd ask You that You would certainly grant us Your presence, and certainly would ask that You would give understanding and illumination to Your Word. Pray, Father, that You'd just help us as we would try to dig these truths out and see them exposed to our very hearts and souls, and that Your Spirit would teach us this evening. We go from this place, from this day, having been able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. Please do for them, protect them, and provide in every area of need, whether it be spiritually and materially, In every area, Father, we surely desire that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you, Lord, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. When we read these verses, it almost sounds like a collection of riddles. But I assure you, anything but. They're contained some tremendous truths. And as we mentioned earlier, there's several other passages here in the pastoral epistles that deal with these faithful sayings, or the idea is a faithful or a trustworthy saying. And again, from the Apostle Paul. And in this case, here in 2 Timothy, we notice that we have some conditional statements, or what seem to be conditional statements, where we see that if in verse 11, if we be dead with him, verse 12, if we suffer, if we deny him, if we believe not, over and over we see that word if, and we understand that it is a conditional word. It provides a condition. We find some things that will be so if. Now we look at those ifs and what the results of those ifs will be. And again, I'm not trying to be confusing, but I trust that the Lord will teach us as we go along. The first two in the passage are great words of encouragement. And then the last two are serious words of warning. Along the way, there's times I need encouragement. But there's also times, and I'm sure you would agree, you don't have to say amen. You don't even have to shake your head. But hopefully you would also agree that there's times we need challenged. We need to be warned. I want to be warned. You know, hey, I like it when I see that sign along the road that says, rough road ahead. In Mexico, it's over and over again in those mountains. What does it say, Bruce? Tope. You might go 100 yards and there's another tope. And, pardon?
Speed bump.
And I'm glad for those warnings, right? And I need those warnings in my spiritual life. And I'm thankful that God is pleased to give those along with words of encouragement. And so we see these. We'll try to go through these. You were so gracious this morning in listening, as if you had any choice. We had the doors locked. You couldn't get out. And no, not really. We would never do that. We don't want to give the wrong impression on this. Number one, of course, if I died with Christ, I will live with him. Sounds like another puzzle, doesn't it? If I died with Christ, I will live with him, as it says in verse 11. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we don't have to trust, as we said earlier, the feeble words of man concerning what will happen when we die and lay aside this earthly tabernacle. God makes it very clear what's going to happen. Now again, I'm speaking to you and I as believers this evening. I'm grateful that I have that assurance, that encouragement, that I know what's ahead. When I take that last breath on this side of the veil of eternity, I know what is where the next breath will be taken. I'm grateful. Paul declares in very simple words what the future holds for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those precious words that he spoke to us, that absent from the body, what? Present. Present. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Present with the Lord. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, you can put a marker or your finger there and turn over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read a few verses here, and I'm sure you will immediately notice a similarity. Now, we have the same author, of course, the human author, the Apostle Paul, but the divine author, the Holy Spirit, writing both of these passages. And as we read here in Romans chapter 6, we want to pick up in verse 5. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us an explanation of what happens spiritually when we get saved. And picking up there in verse 5 of chapter 6, notice what it says. For if... For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Very similar statement, isn't it? Very similar indeed. We'll look at it in a moment. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Put to death, right? Put to death with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do we understand that? Do we see ourselves freed from sin? Now, that doesn't mean we'll live sinlessly, but it means we're freed from sin's control. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. What's He saying? Sin and death is defeated. Jesus defeated sin and death. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. The fact that He died is past tense. And the expression that He liveth is present tense. Very significant, isn't it? He died once for sin, and it was dealt with. And we now have life in Him that is what? Ongoing, eternal. Likewise, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what God does in us as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In verse 5, we see the first 5 of Romans chapter 6, we see the picture of our death and resurrection with Christ. It's hard for us to get our brain around that, especially when we're a new Christian. And essentially, I can speak for myself. That night when I was saved, I only knew one thing. I was a mess and needed help. I knew that I was sick of sin. I was sick of my old life, and I needed God. That's about all I knew. And I knew that the Bible said that if I called unto Jesus, He'd save me. I didn't know much more than that, if anything more than that. But again, we don't need to know more than that to be saved. But in that, God is doing this glorious work in us. And indeed, as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old man is put to death. The old Jim Turner, the old Bob Rabick, and so forth, died. We read that, knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, is crucified with Him. I was thinking about that this afternoon, that picture. And I pray that the Lord would help me to never lose sight of the fact, beloved, the fact that Jesus hung on that cross for my sin and for your sin. Very important truth. He died in my place. He died in your place. Well, I remember I was 25 years ago, and I was it was the night of the my ordination to the gospel ministry, and we was in that little old church house, and it was packed. Every seat was full, and I was standing there on the platform, and the preacher was asking me all those questions, and we was going bang, bang, bang down through all these questions, and he came to this question, and about, again, the talking about Jesus dying in our place, and he was looking for a certain word, and boy, my brain at that point, you know, I was talking to Brother Harry this morning as they were, or actually this afternoon after the service, and they were fixing to leave, and I, sometime this afternoon, Harry, you're going to hit a wall. And he says, I know, because he was already kind of bleary-eyed. And there was a time in that questioning that I just hit the wall. If they'd have asked me, what's your name? I think I'd have had trouble answering the question. But the questioner was looking for a certain truth, and in this case, a specific word. He was looking for me to explain that Jesus was my substitute. That Jesus died in my place at Calvary. And again, as he was fishing around and trying to give me he knew I knew it. But again, there's sometimes your brain just gets tangled up with things, doesn't it? Well, y'all look at me like never happens to you. You liars. But Jesus died in our place. But we have to understand, that we died with Him. He died in our place. But the old man, the old Jim Turner, the old man died with Him. We need to see ourselves, though Jesus died in my place, we need to see ourselves nailed to that cross. Ourselves dead unto sin. Because then, notice it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. Wow. That henceforth we should not serve sin, that we no longer be in bondage to our sin. But notice it says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we all shall also live with Him. Isn't that what Paul said there in our passage? If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. We have life. We have life. We've been freed from that bondage to sin. Oh yes, I still mess up. I still see Him. But I'm no longer under that bondage. Whereas in time past, before Christ, sin ruled. Sin was in charge. But as now we see that from henceforth, verse 6, we should not serve or be a slave to sin. The picture of our death and resurrection with Christ. We also see there the explanation of our crucifixion with Christ. And we've already dealt with this. The old man is destroyed. That word destroyed here. That sin might be destroyed. It's the idea that it's been put out of business. I like that. Isn't that a good thing? Good expression there? That sin's been put out of business. It's no longer holds you in control. I know I've said this before, but we need to get this in our minds that yes, before Christ, before we were saved, we were sinners by choice and by nature. But after Christ, that's changed. I'm no longer under the bond. Hey, sin was the boss, if we can put it that way. But after we receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, I have a choice. I have a choice to do right. Sin no longer in control. But we also see, verse 8, the result. We've read this. If we be dead with Christ, we believe, we're convinced, we have faith that we shall also live with Him. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in our salvation. But going back to our passage there in 2 Timothy, we've seen if we've died with Christ, we will indeed live with Him. That's a faithful saying. Tremendous word. But secondly, we see that if I suffer, verse 12, if I suffer, I will also reign. What's it say? If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Reign with Him. Wow. We see ourselves as that royal priesthood, as the Apostle Peter describes us. We need to understand it speaks of suffering here. But we also need to understand no one that has ever lived on this earth planet has suffered to the degree that Jesus suffered. He suffered more than any man suffered. Be mindful. He was absolutely pure and innocent, and yet He was treated with disdain and ridicule throughout His ministry. And ultimately, in His death, He was put to death in the worst and most despicable way that was known to man. He was put to death, as we understand, a criminal's death. But please remember, be mindful that when you endure hardship, He endured so much more. And He did it for you. He did it for us. And be mindful as well. You may suffer hardship. And so often we get upset and out of sorts because we see our suffering as not deserved. And I understand that there's times that there may be persecution come on us or some sort of ill treatment that we might not really deserve at that moment. But also, please remember, y'all still love me? I'm asking you before I tell you this. You're not innocent. There's not a one of us here tonight that's innocent. And so when we complain about persecution or ill treatment, we might not deserve it at that moment, but we're still not innocent. Jesus, what? Was absolutely, completely innocent. And He suffered for you and me. He suffered for us. The innocent for those who were not innocent. Thank you, Jesus. And so be mindful that as we suffer, we're also promised reward, aren't we? What is the if here? If we endure hardship or are persecuted for Christ's sake, that is in some way or form in this life, we indeed will reign with Him in glory. We won't go there, but we understand Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. That we will, hey, we're what? Joint heirs. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, man, that's bigger than this old country boy can understand. That we'll reign with Christ. And who is He? Who is this Christ we're talking about? The King of Kings, is He not? The royal Son of God. And yet, the Bible tells us, again, more than one place, that we will reign with Him. Wow. What's suffering now compared to that? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we're familiar with this. Paul writes there, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever you may be enduring in this life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be," listen to this, "revealed in us." That's a big thing, isn't it? How does God do that? Well, I can't wait to find out. How is it going to take place that one day He's going to reveal His glory in us? Wow. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Are you saved? Second death, that we'll experience physical death. But the second death has no power on you as the child of God. But they, these ones, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Wow. Hey, we can take God's word for that. Shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now, we just saw in the previous point that Jesus died in our place. He paid the price of our sin at Calvary to set us free. To set us free from sin's control in our lives. But we also realize, and I'm trying to figure out the best way to say this, living for God may have a price. May have a price to pay in this life. 2 Timothy 3:12. I mean, there's some passages that we know, and we know they're in the Bible, but we don't like to think about them too much. And there, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Yea, you know where I'm coming from? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Who will suffer persecution? Those who live godly. How many of those that live godly? All. So should we expect that there will be some measure of persecution come along? Yeah. You and I really are so privileged, are we not? How much do we suffer for Christ? There's a lot of believers in this world that do suffer for Christ daily. We must be careful we don't manufacture our persecution. I'm trying to be careful. I've been thinking about this, whether I should even mention it. I've been praying about it since this afternoon. I guess I'll go ahead. I trust the Holy Spirit in this. I worked with a lady years and years ago at Generous Motors. She was a Christian, and I believe she was saved, but she was of a different persuasion, let's put it that way. There were shop rules in the plant. Where y'all work, is there shop rules? Wherever you work, there's going to be shop rules. We'll even look at that a little bit more in a moment. One of the shop rules was you wore safety glasses. You're working in a plant where there's parts and things and things can happen, and obviously the plant, the Generous Motors didn't want somebody's eye to get poked out. This particular lady didn't like to wear safety glasses. What do you think management thought about that? That's kind of tough. That's tough. And so there was all the foreman was always having to come around and tell her, "Put your glasses on." Finally, she got rode up because she didn't like wearing her glasses. Well, she come over during break, and she at break time, and she says to me, "Well, I'm just suffering persecution in this place." And I says, "Really? What's that about? What happened?" They wrote me up because I won't wear my safety glasses. I just looked at her and I said, "Sister, what does that have to do with living for Jesus?" I says, "The fact is, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ should cause you to be the one amongst all that would obey the rules." Amen. Huh? Oh my, that's a terrible thing for the company to request her wear her safety glasses for her protection. Shame on them. Such persecution. Yeah, we understand how silly that is. Don't manufacture persecution. Along the way, we may be called upon to suffer to some measure for Christ. There's myriad of folk. Well, excuse me, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Ask my question. Back up. I asked the question myself. And anyone here tonight, is living for Jesus worth it? Is living for Jesus worth it? It amazes me, folks, in this world that I really don't know or understand what they go through. Sim stood in this pulpit last Sunday morning, and most of us know some of what he went through for the cause of Christ. And there's believers in places like Pakistan and other places. Even, hey, I've met Milton Martin that introduced me to evangelists and preachers in Mexico that literally would put their lives on the line to preach the gospel, to reach folks for Christ. And folks, I haven't had that. Might we not take for granted what we enjoy? So what if we have to endure a little persecution for a time here? So be it. So be it. Remember, we're going to enjoy glory with the Lord Jesus Christ for how long? For eternity. A little suffering for a few years here? In comparison, why Paul could say it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll know with Jesus. Well, then thirdly, verse 12, the last half of verse 12, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Interesting statement, isn't it? If we deny him, he will also deny us. That word deny means to disavow, to reject, to disavow or to renounce is the idea. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said very much the same thing. He says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Strong statement. Now there are, I'm trying to be careful how I say this, but there are myriads of folk that think they can deny Jesus and still one day enjoy the blessings of heaven. I don't believe that can be. Based on what we read here, both these passages, I don't believe that can be. They believe that God will accept them on their terms. I'm sure you've talked to folks like that, haven't you? Anybody that, hey, we meet all kinds, don't we? And as a lost person, you or I may have been guilty of the same thing, believing that we could have it on our terms. I guess I used to relate it this way as a Burger King religion. What was their old motto? Have it your way. Huh? And that's the lost world, much of the lost world thinks it can have it their way. They can have heaven, they can have God their way, but that's just not the way God put it together. Just not the way God... In fact, it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thought. Now listen to this, and if I'm a lion, I'm a dying. I heard a radio personality once say concerning religion, that all that matters is what's right to you. It's surprising how many people actually think that way. All that matters is what is right to you. If you believe your way of reaching God is right, then it's right for you. Really? Now, do actual adults think that way? Yes. Yes, I'm sorry that, again, that's just stupid. It's stupid. If you ask me for directions how to get to Dallas, but I told you how to get to Wichita Falls or Waco, you wouldn't be too happy with me, would you? You want to go to Dallas. And I don't know why you'd want to go to Dallas, but... huh? You want directions to go where you want to go. If you ask me what 5 plus 5 is, and I told you 12, Would I be right? No. But wait a minute. What if I told you, I believe with all my heart that 5 plus 5 equals 12? Would it make it right? Now listen, think. Are we not living in a society, a philosophy a philosophy of reality, but that's a contradiction of terms in what we're talking about. But we're living in a mindset now that whatever you think is right for you. Again, that's why there's the kids don't have any winners in the ball game, and we don't want anybody to go home with their feelings hurt. Or, you know, again, don't even get me going on what's going on these college campuses the last couple of weeks. Huh? Toughen up, buttercup, or what was the saying that one representative said? Good night. We're raising a bunch of kids today that have no idea. There is truth. There is truth. Tell me, why is it? Now again, no one would ever accept my answer of 12 for 5 plus 5. They wouldn't accept for a minute directions to Waco for going to Dallas. But why is it when it comes on to how to get to heaven, everyone can get there their own way? Is that not supposed to be the tolerant way that we're supposed to think? And are we not those narrow-minded and intolerant Bible thumpers to say someone else is wrong? Shame on you, Erna, for saying them others are wrong. But isn't that what we're being told today? And in the effort to, what are they trying to do to you and I? Get us to cower down. Truth's truth. Everyone. Hey, preacher, people can get to heaven their own way. The Creator. Now think about that statement. The Creator with capital C. God. The Creator of this world says there's one way to Him. There's one way to Him. And only one name by which a person can be saved. And of course, that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. No other. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of man's imagination. There's one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think of it this way. Well, let me back up. We're talking about denying here. What about those who claim to be saved, but they're living for the devil? Anybody ever meet somebody like that? We all have. Maybe we've been guilty somewhere along the way. Claim to be saved, but they've been living for the devil. Is that not denying Jesus? Think about it. What Jesus, if I died with Him, if I be dead with Him, what? I live with Him. The old man's dead. Sin no longer reigns. But for some reason, we seem to excuse folks that have been living for the devil. Think of it this way. Hopefully this makes sense. If I went down the street here somewhere and I started a business, let's say, for example, I was going to start some kind of a store, some sort. I put out a sign asking for employees. When I interview folk for the jobs, I make it clear to them both orally and in writing that if they want the job, there will be certain stipulations, certain requirements. They'd have to wear the uniform that I provide for them. They'd have to come to work with their shoes shined and be, well-groomed. Maybe I'll just say it that way. Neat and groomed. And if the individual that is hired agrees to those conditions and then takes the job. But the first day they show up with their pants hanging down, well, their droopy drawers, and an old dirty T-shirt, and stinky, greasy hair, and so forth. I mean, what are they doing? They're denying the man that they'd swore to agree with. Huh? They're denying me as their employer. They'd agreed to the stipulations. But so many believers say, yes, I want Jesus, but I want to live for myself. Is that right? Do I have the right to do that? You say, now preacher, you preach all the time that we're saved by grace. Absolutely. But grace should do something in me. An experience of the grace of God should do. You know the old saying. Somebody will say, I want to do what I want to do. Well, hallelujah. But when God saves you, He fixes your water. You want different things. You want to live a different way. You want to live in a way that will honor and glorify Him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of this denying, or Paul speaks of our denying God, God has determined the one and only way to be made right with Him. He has the right to do that, doesn't He? Does He have the right to say that, to do that? Does the Creator of the heavens and the earth have the right to say how we can be made right with Him? Again, that seems pretty obvious. But how many in this world don't want a God? Hey, they want that fire escape, but they don't want Jesus as Lord. See, there's a difference there, isn't there? They want Jesus the Savior, but they don't want Jesus the Lord. How do you separate those two? Big debate for years, maybe 10 years, 15 years ago, about making Jesus Lord. Well, I can't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He's God. I can't bust Him up in pieces and have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. He is Lord. And I don't believe a person gets saved until they're willing to bend the knee to King Jesus. Until we're willing to have Him. Our lives, beloved, become the evidence of whether we truly know Jesus or not. Well, I want to move on here. It's fourthly and lastly this evening. It says, if I'm faithless, He remains faithful. Verse 13 in our passage. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What's He mean? It's an imperative here. We understand these words. The words believe not in our verse, they're one word in the Greek language. And it's simply the negation of the word faith. To be without faith is what it means. The idea of to believe not means to be faithless. Faithless. No faith. Again, how are we saved? By grace through faith. So if you are faithless, can you be saved? No. To be without faith, how can you be saved without faith? The words believe not, again, one word, and they simply mean to be faithless, to be without faith. And again, as we just said, we are saved by grace through faith. It's God's grace, His unmerited favor. We receive that by faith, not by works, but by simply believing, trusting, placing our faith in Him. That's what salvation is. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas how he could be saved, Paul's answer was very simple and very clear.
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Same word. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear. If a person is faithless or without faith, they are lost and still in need to be saved. Jesus cannot deny himself. Now listen to this. Jesus must be true. He must be faithful to himself. Be mindful. Jesus is absolute truth, is he not? He's the truth. I would say he's the personification of truth. He's truth in a person. Cannot be untrue to himself. And again, as it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny the truth that he is. And to have him, we must place our faith in him. We must trust him. We must trust him. Our God can't say one thing and do another. We're guilty of that, are we not? We're guilty of even trying our best. So often our actions don't match up with our words. But that's not so with Jesus. Cannot deny himself. Well, boiled down to this, we're saved on God's terms, not ours. And so we see these two words of encouragement, but also the warnings. We must not play games with God. You know, I was a first-generation Christian. I was the first one in my family to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That may be the case with many of you sitting in this room tonight. I worry about those second and third-generation Christians. Children and my grandchildren that grow up with the gospel continually, hearing the gospel, knowing. To me, hey, many of you that are those first generation Christians, man, I was the first one in my family that had ever even come close to hearing and knowing the gospel. My dad maybe when he was a boy, but he'd put that so far away from him when he was young. I mean, there's something. It hit me in the face. It was so stark a reality that was so different than anything I understood or knew. But my daughters grew up with that truth. My grandchildren are growing up with that truth. And I worry about them. And that they've known it all their lives. And it's something they can know here, but not grasp here. You follow what I mean by that? To grasp the gravity of what they hear it to the point where they become so accustomed, they can give you all the right answers. Huh? But you want, is there something here going on? Has God broken their heart over their sin and drew them savingly? Now listen to me. I know everybody is different emotionally. For some, they can hear the gospel and it just rings the bell and it's, hey, that makes sense to me. And they get saved. For someone else, it may be where God has to beat them over the head. Huh? To get the message through. Guess which one I was? I still got the lumps. The reality is, there's one way to glory. Jesus cannot deny himself. Best intentions don't work. It's knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Knowing him. The reality, he died for me. What a tremendous truth. Let's stand together, beloved.
Father, this evening we're grateful for your word. So thankful, Lord, for your mercy to us. Father, we understand, we realize that our Savior, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, became that sacrifice that took our place. He endured the shame, the agony, the cruelty of the cross of Calvary, the punishment that I deserved, that I had earned through my sin. Father, I pray the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for us will be ever a tremendous, beautiful thing to our heart of hearts. Ugly in its reality, beautiful in what it does for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And might we live, Lord, help us to live for your glory, for your honor. Might Jesus indeed be our everything. Might we be able to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die gain. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this dear church family. Please, Lord, bless in every home. Help us, Father, we return to our homes this evening, but that we don't return without Jesus fresh in our hearts, fresh in our minds, loving him. Maybe a little bit more than we did when we left the house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for dying for us. We ask these things in the name of and for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Adam.
Page 468. Without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him how lost I would be.
Isn't that a statement? Without him, how lost would I be? I've been saved 42 years. Some of you have been saved a lot longer than that. Some of you not that long. I don't ever want to think. I don't ever want to forget what Jesus did for me. No matter how far down the road and this life I get, I don't ever want to forget what Jesus did for me. Without him, how lost. You ever been lost? Marcia's not in here. She can tell you how we've been. Oh, to be lost, man, it's kind of a frightening thing, isn't it? To be lost, not know where you're at. To be lost eternally. Be lost and without hope. Oh my, without him, how lost I'd be. Let's sing another verse before we say amen.
Without him I would be dying.
Without him
I'd be enslaved.
That's right.
Without him I would be hopeless.
Yes, that's right.
But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
Thank you. Well, amen. Let's go home rejoicing that we're not lost, that Jesus found us. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been good. Sure glad I got to see you all today. I'm sticking around a while. You got to put up with me for a while. Amen. Amen. Brother Adam.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
All right, have a great week.